No, it's not working. Yeah, it is on. Maybe no battery. Dustin can help. Just next page. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. First one breaks barriers. So today we see a Samaritan woman talking. I mean, Jesus has a private talk with a Samaritan woman. And this is unusual according to their cultural norms. And that's why Jesus' disciples, when they come back, they marvel at their master talking to a Samaritan woman. And because according to Jewish sages, I really wish this could work. Sorry, just the first one, woman. Yeah, it was working. Because according to Jewish sages, Jewish men, they should avoid unnecessary conversation with women. Why? To avoid the danger of sexually ambiguous situations that could lead to further sin. And sages also worried about sending the wrong message to onlookers. If a sage even only talks to his sister or wife in public, someone who did not know who the woman was, might get the wrong impression. What's more, any wife in that time, 1,000, 2,000 years ago, being in private with a man other than her own husband was normally suspected of adultery. So as a rabbi, Jesus should not have spoken to a woman in private. What's worse, this woman is Samaritan. Okay, next, please. Next, yeah, just click. Yeah, Samaritan. Historically, Jews viewed Samaritans as the children of political rebels and as racial half-breeds whose religion was polluted by many unacceptable elements. At about 400 BC, the Samaritans built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. That's why the woman asked, Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. And toward the end of the 2nd century BC, that temple was destroyed by John Hyrcanus, the Hasmonean ruler in Judea. So Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. And this is why the Samaritan woman is surprised by Jesus asking her, give me a drink. And she asked back, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? So normally they shouldn't even acknowledge each other's presence, pretending not seeing each other at all, let alone talking to each other. And likely the woman is wondering in her mind, is this Jewish man crazy? He should have known that Jews don't associate with us unclean Samaritans. They don't even use the dishes we use. Doesn't he know that he will be defiled and become ceremonially unclean if he drinks water from my jar? Plus, I'm a woman. It's not proper for a single man to talk with another woman without anyone else being around in public. If other people see us, what will they think of this? What does this man want from me? Worse still, this man is immoral. Next, please. Yeah, thank you. And Jesus arrives at the well at about noontime. And later, the Samaritan woman shows up by herself. Usually, at that time, women go to fetch water in groups, either in the morning or evening when the weather is cooler, but definitely not at noontime. And later, we know that this woman has had five husbands, and currently she has an unlawful relationship with another man. And because of her immorality, he's marginalized and isolated in her community. This is why she has to go to fetch water by herself in the heat of the day. she is a shame to her community. And people don't want to associate with her. So she's avoided not only by the Jews, but also by her own people. So we see Jesus talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, an immoral Samaritan woman, from bad to worse to the worst. So in the disciples' mind, their rabbi is doing something crazy. Because in their mind, Samaritans don't deserve God's salvation in the first place, let alone an immoral Samaritan woman. However, to Jesus, this woman matters. He doesn't mind going to her, doing something very controversial. He doesn't mind breaking barriers just to reach this one woman, because he knows that this woman needs him, the provider of living water. This woman, she's approached by Jesus thinking that Jesus wants something from her, but the fact is, it's not Jesus who is in need. Next, please. Next. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." This woman is in need. She should have wanted something from Jesus, but she doesn't know. Throughout her conversation with Jesus, her focus is on literal drinking water, which can satisfy her immediate physical needs. But Jesus' focus is on much deeper needs. So we all know that water is the source of life, right? Every living creature needs water. And every human knows we need water to survive. But not everyone knows that we need God. In the Old Testament, God is described as the spring of living water. Next, please. Yeah. Jeremiah 2:13. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." In Palestine, there are three sources of water. The best is running water, which is water flows from a spring or stream, often called living water. The second one is groundwater, such as water collected in a well. And third one, the last one is the worst one, is runoff water collected in a cistern, which also collects silt and mosquito larvae. So in Prophet Isaiah's image, the Israelites traded the best water supplier for the worst. But worse still, their own cistern couldn't hold water. So they forgot their God, the ultimate source of life, and they tried to go their own ways, and it was killing them. Unfortunately, the Israelites are not the only ones who forget the God of the Bible, right? We all do. We either try to be our own God or worship other gods. We try to satisfy our soul with money, power, fame, sex, etc. Yet the harder we try, the bigger the void in our heart. We keep getting thirsty again and again. God is the ultimate source of life. Only when we connect with God can we find true satisfaction for our soul. This is true for the Samaritan woman, true for every human being. And this is why Jesus offers living water. The satisfying eternal life mediated by the Holy Spirit. Next, please. Oh, living water. The satisfying eternal life mediated by the Holy Spirit. John 10:10, Jesus came to us so that we may have life, abundant life. If we drink the living water Jesus offers, we never thirst again. that is always there to satisfy our longing soul. So Jesus approached a Samaritan woman because he loves her and cares about her. In fact, there are many barriers surrounding her that hinder Jesus, like moral, cultural, social, religious barriers. But Jesus' love toward her is so strong that he's willing to risk his own reputation, breaking all these barriers just to reach her. We all know that water needs to flow, right? It's water's nature to flow, to break barriers along the way. In Chinese, we have an idiom, 水滴石穿, meaning constant dripping water wears through the rock. You know that? Water can penetrate a rock. No matter how hard the barriers are, the living water, the satisfying eternal life offered by Jesus, will break those barriers to minister to people. And what is the hardest, thickest barriers that ever existed in the universe? It's the insurmountable distance between the holy God and we sinful human beings, right? God is so holy, we are so sinful. The barriers were so thick and strong. But through Jesus, God found a way to break the barriers, to reach out to us, to save us. Next, please. An encounter with Jesus confronts sin. Verses 15 to 18, if you have your Bible, please look at your Bible. The woman develops a desire for the living water, though with some misunderstanding. But Jesus suddenly changes to a very personal topic. Go, catch your husband. Why all of a sudden, you know? And the woman said, I have no husband. Very brief. Because she doesn't want to talk about this sensitive area of her life. And technically, as Jesus says, she's telling the truth, quote-unquote truth. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes deeper. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What's behind all these sins? The woman wants to hide her sin and shame, but Jesus wants to bring light to the darkness of her life in a way that's full of grace and truth. Well, Jesus has all the rights in the world to condemn her, right? Because he's the Son of Man, Son of God. But he chooses not to condemn her. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus confronts her without condemning her. He is gracious to her, just as he's gracious to the woman who was caught in adultery in chapter 8. Jesus said to the adulterous woman, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and never, and live your life of sin. Now, the woman knows, Jesus knows that who she really is. She has a choice to make. Should I continue the conversation or should I just walk away? Right? She doesn't walk away. And she affirms that Jesus is a prophet who has supernatural knowledge of her personal life. So she asks Jesus a theological question. Where should we worship? Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem? Next, please. Verses 23 to 24, Jesus says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus' answer is neither. neither Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem? His answer is himself. God's Spirit is not tied to one location for people's worship. Jesus, in fact, is telling the woman, because of me, location doesn't matter anymore. What God cares about is whether you worship him in spirit and truth. And I will make it possible for you to worship God in spirit and truth. And what does in spirit and truth mean? It means that we use both head and heart, both emotion and thought in worship. Worship must be genuine, sincere, and real in the heart. It cannot be mechanical, formalistic. It should be motivated by our love for God, our gratitude for who he is and what he has done. And the Holy Spirit helps us in worshiping God in spirit. And worship must also rest on the true perception of God. Verse 22, Jesus said, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Samaritans only accept the 5 books of Moses. The Jews have the whole Old Testament that taught about salvation. And the Messiah himself came from the Jews. So Jesus, in fact, is telling the woman, "You need to learn more about God through me so that you can worship God in accordance with who he really is." And we don't know if the Samaritan woman understands Jesus' words fully. It's a hard teaching, actually. But she does make a connection to the Samaritan's Messiah, who is a teacher of truth. The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And what happened next? To her surprise, the Messiah she has been waiting for is standing right in front of her. And in the Gospel of John, this Samaritan woman has the privilege to be the first one to whom Jesus reveals his messianic identity. I wish I could have that privilege, right? Yep. Next, please. Oh, I forgot that one. Next, please. An encounter with Jesus transforms life. Again, this Samaritan woman has a choice to make. What will I do with Jesus' revelation to me? Jesus offers me living water. Will I receive it? Jesus tells me that I can worship God in spirit and truth through him, and he's the long-awaited Messiah. Will I believe him? Next, please. Oh, verses 28 to 30, can we read it together? 1, 2, 3, go. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Then went out of town and were coming to him. Turned out that the woman's encounter with Jesus is so extraordinary that she forgot why she came to the well. She forgot to pick up water jar. She can't wait to tell her people about Jesus. Thinking it carefully, she used to avoid her people. But now she's bold to proclaim Jesus to them. In previous chapters, Jesus invited his first followers to come and see, right? And also Philip invited Nathanael to come and see. Here, this Samaritan woman invites her people to come and see Jesus, to check him out. And she's very effective. Many of her people put their trust in Jesus because of her testimony. This Samaritan woman has a story to tell others. A message to her people, in fact, is saying that my life is screwed and messy. But Jesus the Messiah confronts me without condemning me. He still values me. He offers me living water. He reveals his identity to me. And because of him, I can live a new life and worship God in spirit and truth. And by testifying to her people, she's in fact also inviting them to be a part of her life, to hold her accountable, to live a new transformed life. Verse 14, Jesus says, next please. The water that I'll give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Those who receive the living water from Jesus will become a spring of water, which means, next, please, having constant life renewal while also bringing blessings to others. Having constant life renewal and bringing blessing to others. This Samaritan woman, indeed, she is becoming a spring of water. Her life is renewed by Jesus, and she's bringing blessing to others. And we know that a spring of water constantly flows, right? Well, wells up and nourishes what it encounters. So a person who has a spring of water in them will become a blessing to the people around them. I have a story to share. It's a real story. So there's a man, his name is George, and he's a drug dealer. So one day he's caught by policeman and was sentenced to jail for 2 weeks. And to kill some boredom, he brought his mom's big Bible with him, and he began reading it in the jail. Interestingly, the Holy Spirit found him, and he became born again. And when he was released, he's ready to tell the whole world about Jesus. And he's picked up by his brother John from the jail. And before they even arrived at home, John gave his life to Christ. So after that, both John and George, they couldn't wait to tell the whole world about Jesus. So they found their previous drug buyers and praying for them, telling them about Jesus. And within 6 months, more than 50 people, friends, contacts, had come to know Jesus. And they gathered regularly to worship. But they didn't have a church. So they wanted to find one. And they encountered a pastor. His name is Pat, P-A-T, his church, a very small one. In that small church, the youth group was in their 60s. Wow. And they were praying hard that God would bring young people to them. So God answered them by sending George and his group, his friends. And George's group was not an easy one to handle. They were a bunch of ex-prostitutes, drug dealers, gays, punks, etc. And Pastor's church was full of conservative old Christians. And these two groups were very different from each other, and the barriers were hard and thick between them. But by God's grace, they managed to coexist. And at the beginning, the congregation had no clue what to do with this group, but they did know how to love and how to pray. So they embraced George's group and included them in the bigger church family. Of course, there were some people grumbling behind the scenes, and the pastor, Pastor Pat, would remind them that, hey, you pray to God that you wanted younger people, and God answered you. It wasn't my fault that you didn't go specific enough about what type of young people you were praying for, you wanted. And Pastor Pat graciously accompanied this group to grow in faith. And like Jesus, he valued them. He confronted them, their sins, without condemning them. He didn't get judgmental or controlling. He did not push them beyond what they were ready to owe and live. He knew God was at work with them, and he didn't want to mess with that. And personally, of course, he didn't agree with their crazy lifestyle, but he knew the Holy Spirit would eventually sort things out. As time went on, many of George's group left past church for good. They went into full-time ministry. Their encounter with Jesus, with Pastor Pat and his church, forever transformed their life, and they began bringing blessings to others. And in this is a true story. George and his friends are just like the Samaritan woman, and Pastor Pat and his church are like Jesus. And it's amazing that the Samaritan woman's story is still happening today. So let's wrap up here. Next, please. Today, we see a Samaritan woman's encounter with Jesus breaks barriers, confronts sin, and transforms life. So I have a question for you. How about your encounter with Jesus? Do you have a story to tell others, like the Samaritan woman? Do we, as a church, have similar stories like Pastor Pat's church and George's group to tell the world? We can talk more during sermon echo time. May God help us. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together. trust is without borders. We walk upon the waters. Wherever you would call me, take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. So Lord, lead me where my trust is without borders. We walk upon the waters. Wherever you will call me, take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. We walk upon the waters. Wherever you would call me, take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. God, I will walk upon the waters.
Standing and bow our head for an offertory prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the abundant blessings given to us. May you help us to be generous givers, that not only